Every second, two people die, and most of them don't know Jesus. By the time you blink, take a breath, two people have passed away somewhere in the earth, and most of them don't know Jesus. That means they're dying and going to hell in our generation on our watch. We need more strategic evangelism efforts going forth. There's so much being done to reach the lost. We need to do more. And I want to introduce you to a dear friend of mine, Brian Allared, who has an audacious vision. He has a vision that only God could fulfill and a vision that could only come from God. I'm going to interview him in this broadcast, and you're going to really get to know his heart as I have, and you're going to be inspired by him. So stay tuned, because if you love the lost, if you care about souls, and you should, then you need to hear what he has to say, because this strategy, I deployed it in our own prayer movement, Awakening Prayer Hubs. We are doing this strategy because that's how strategic and that's how heartfelt it is, comes straight from the heart of God. So let's jump into this. Stick around. You're going to love it. Hi, guys. Jennifer LeClaire here, Senior Leader of the Awakening House of Prayer Global Movement. I'm here with my friend, Brian Allared. He is in Guatemala, and I have really enjoyed getting to know this powerful man of God, powerful man of prayer and mission. He's the president and CEO of World Praise and America Praise, and the chairman of Pray for All. And he also serves as the co-chair of Empowered 21 Global Prayer Alliance, which is phenomenal. Everything he does is bathed in prayer. And he has been an inspiration to me, not just recently, but years past. We've connected. You know, I really want to give him an opportunity to say hello. And if I'm leaving anything out, because we're going to get into some serious discussion on how you can pray and see the salvation of souls in your city, in your family, in your nation. And I know something about you. If you're listening to me, you are all about prayer. You want to see the will of God done, the kingdom come in your city and in your family. So let me kick it over to Brian and let him say a few words, and we'll get into this discussion. Brian.
Hey, Jennifer, thank you so much. Honored to be with you and speak to your movement today, which I know is in over 100 countries. And so, yeah, just honored to be here. Mercy and I have been married going on 27 years. We have three beautiful children. Chloe's 19. Our son Colin is 17. Our daughter Lauren is 14. And yeah, about it, you know, we're living in Austin, Texas. And about a year ago, the Lord called us to the mission field. So we're living in beautiful Guatemala, city Guatemala now. And it's a warm 75 with a cool mountain breeze today. So a little cooler than Austin, Texas right now. But yeah, just honored to be a part of what you're doing. Jennifer, love you, cherish you, think the world of you, and thank you for your voice in the world today. It matters.
Well, thank you, Brian. Let's jump into this, because when I was in Holland, we were there together at the Everyone Amsterdam event. And really, I felt like I got bathed in the grace of the evangelist. You know, I'm not much of an evangelist. I'm more of a prayer warrior, but I felt like I just caught a new vision. And I got a copy of your book when I was there. I actually grabbed two, and that's probably cheating, but I grabbed two, and it was called By Name. And it's a really big vision. Would you tell us about this book? What inspired this strategy? And then we'll talk later about how people can get involved.
Yeah. Thank you, Jennifer. You know, the by name idea comes from Isaiah 43:1. And the Lord says, I called you by name, right? Just the power that out of 8 billion people that God knows our name, because anybody you love, you know their name and you call them by name, right? I don't say, hey, kid. I say, Chloe. Hey, woman. I get in trouble. I say, hey, Mercy. You know, hey, boy, I know my son's name. Anybody you love, you know their name. And the Bible says that God knows your name. And actually, he's written it in the palm of his hand. Right? That's how deeply God cares about our names. And so we began this journey, just begin to see the importance of names in the Bible and the power of a name. You know, in Luke 10, he sends them, the disciples, out in pairs. It says, go preach the gospel, cure the sick, raise the dead, you know, cast out demons. The Father sent me, now I send you. And they come back and they're like, man, this really works, you know, and he puts their attention back where it belongs. And he said, that's great, but don't put your eyes on those things. But remember that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Remember that your names are written in heaven. He's getting their attention back on the eternal, right? Of course, we get to Revelation. We see the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's writing, there's an angel writing names. Now, out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, but I don't get saved as a people group. I get saved as a person, right? He writes individual names in there. And maybe they're from this tribe or from that nation. I'm half German, Norwegian, half Hispanic. But, you know, the Heinecke family in Germany didn't get saved when I got saved. I got saved, right? So it's this personal thing. God knows us by name. He cares for us. He writes his name on the palm of his hand. Our name is in his lips. And there's a powerful scene in The Chosen, season one, episode one, where Lilith, we meet the character named Lilith, who's a prostitute. And Jesus walks in the tavern or wherever. And follows her out and calls her by her real name, Mary Magdalene. And the power went, how do you know my name? And he says, I, the Lord, have called you. Fear not, right? And so just this idea that God knows our name. And we link it in with 1 Timothy chapter 2. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, pray for all people and for kings. And of course, election cycles, we're good at praying for the kings and the governors and the mayors and the presidents and the senators. But before all kings, all people. And I love that. He says, pray for all people. And then he says in verse 3, this is good and it pleases God, our Savior. What's good and pleasing to God? Praying for everyone who wants all people to be saved. Why would we pray for all people? What's the why behind it? Simon Sinek says, you know, your why matters. The why is more important than the what. And the why is because God wants everyone saved. Why would we pray for everyone? Because God wants everyone saved. Then again, in verse 5, he says, for this one man, Christ Jesus, gave his life as a ransom for all people. Three times uses the phrase all people. Typically, you know, in the New Testament, when we're talking about all nations, all people, it's usually the word ethne or a variation of that, ethnic groups, language groups, people groups. But Paul uses the Greek word anthropon here, every human being. Pray for all people. Pray for every human being. There's now 8 billion of us on the planet. And God knows all their names. And so we just, you know, God gave us this vision to pray for everyone on the world by name. And not just pray for them, but also share the gospel with them. Because what's the why behind praying for everyone? Because he wants everyone to be saved. Not everyone will be saved, but God has room in his heart for everyone. And God wants everyone to be reached. So everyone has the opportunity to respond. And we think prayer is the real catalyst of evangelism. It's the missing ingredient. And it's the real catalyst. It's what activates, I think, people. Because prayer does two things. It impacts my heart, right? When I pray for lost people, people far from God, I start to love them. I start to care for them. I get God's heart for the person I pray for. But it also, God's also moving on the person I'm praying for, drawing them. No man can come to me unless the Father draw him. So when I'm praying for people, God's changing me, but he's also opening their hearts to the gospel. And so God put us on this vision to pray for everyone by name. We launched it 3.5 years ago with Mark Green and Dick Eastman and a lot of people that you would know. And how would you pray for 8 billion? I don't know. But surely if it's in the Bible, God will show us the how, right? So the why is clear. He wants everyone saved. The what is clear. Pray for everyone. Now we just got to figure out the how. So our team was working on different strategies. How would we do that? And God took my mind back. Jennifer, I used to work for the Billy Graham Association. I used to be a regional manager for them. And one of the things we used to do there with great success was a thing called Operation Andrew. And that was, you know, we'd do these prayer cards that churches would get before the campaign, about 30 days before Billy Graham came to Tampa. And, you know, and it would ask them to pray for 5 people. Write down their names and put the bookmark, you know, on their Bible or on their refrigerator or on their desk or somewhere they would see it and pray for them every day. And then take them to coffee or dinner or get to know them, relate to them, maybe your coworker or a classmate, a teammate, a neighbor, a friend, you know, relationally build some relational equity and then bring them with you to the crusade. And that way, you know, if you're working with 5 people, maybe one or two would come to the crusade and maybe one would find Christ. And when they'd ask Billy Graham, you know, how many people did you lead to Christ at your crusades? He always said 0. And they would always say, well, you're being humble, Mr. Graham. And he would say, no, I'm just being honest. I've led people to Christ, but never at my crusades. It's the person who prayed for them. It's the person who cared for them. It's the person who took them to coffee 3 weeks in a row and invited them and drove them to the stadium and then walked. That's why Billy would always say, walk down with the person who invited you. And you'd see half the stadium, sometimes 60% of the stadium. Because it was the people who brought them. Because Billy believed that if you activated the normal Christian, the everyday Christian who doesn't feel like they're an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or called a full-time vocational ministry, if they could see the power of one of their friends or classmates or neighbors or coworkers finding Christ, it would change their life. It's life-changing when you're part of bringing someone to Christ. And so Andrew went and got Peter and he brought him to Jesus. And so, you know, we took that old idea. It's been around a long time. The Palau Association uses that strategy. A lot of evangelistic organizations use that. So we took that pray for five idea, but we didn't want it to be a one-off, right? Oh, check. We prayed for 8 billion people by name. Check once and done. We wanted it to be prayer that would move them to mission. Like the book of Acts, it started in a prayer meeting and it ended up with 3,000 people getting saved and water baptized. We think that real prayer moved by this birth by the Spirit always moves us to mission, to care about the things that God cares about. And there's nothing that God cares about more than lost people. We have our great Holy Ghost meetings and we feel the presence of God, but he's out searching for the one lost person, the one lost sheep that's hurting, lonely, broken without God. And so we took this idea of we want to pray for them, but we also want to share Christ. So we adopted this model called BLESS. It's an old acronym. It's been around a long time. My buddy Dave Ferguson at Exponential helped bring it to the forefront in the last decade through the Exponential conferences that he does. But BLESS stands for B, begin with prayer. So pray for them by name, right? Then L, listen to them, get to know their story. Listen to them, their hurts, their fears, their doubts. E stands for eat with them. You know, sit down like Jesus did in Matthew's house, have a meal, let their hearts open to the gospel. S stands for serve them, find a need in their life and meet it. Jesus was the ultimate servant of people. We believe that serving is the fastest way to open someone's heart to the gospel. And then lastly, share Jesus. Now that you've earned credibility, you've earned trust, right? You've earned space to share because you prayed for, you've listened, you've ate, you've served. So we call these the five habits of the blessed lifestyle. Pray, listen, eat, serve, and share. And so we took Pray for Five, an old idea with Bless, and married them together and said, what if we could activate believers all around the world, millions, hundreds of millions of them, maybe billions, to each adopt five people? That could be a neighbor. It could be a classmate. It could be a teammate. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member, an aunt or uncle, a son or daughter that's far from God, a parent, an in-law, a brother or sister, that crazy uncle you don't want to invite to Thanksgiving dinner, you know, an old friend, a current friend, just five. Everyone could pray for five. We thought that even a seven-year-old could probably pray for five people, would know the names of five people, could pray for them and somehow share Christ with them. And so Jennifer, a couple of years ago, I was getting ready to go on a plane and go preach this in Africa, a big conference. And I thought, you know, before I go preach this in Africa, I better make sure my family's doing. I pray for 18 people every day. So, but I thought, you know, I better make sure my kids are doing this. I, you know, don't export something that's not working at home. Right. And so I asked my older kids and they said, yeah, they would pray for their friends. And I went to my youngest, Lauren, she was 11 then. And I said, Lauren, would you pray for five of your friends by name every day? And then at some point be willing to share Christ with them. And she kind of looked at me and she said, no. I was like, such a failure. How am I going to teach this in Africa when my own daughter doesn't want to do it? I'm like, oh, okay. And I momentarily thought of bribing her. I thought, what if I give you an allowance to pray for your unsaved friends? You know, I thought, no, that's not right. Forgive me, Lord. But so I just was heartbroken in that millisecond. Like, oh, okay. Well, anyhow. And so much for my conference in Africa, you know, and she looked up and she said, because I'd want to, there's seven friends in my friend group and I want to pray for all seven of them.
See, I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming.
So there's my overachiever. I was like, yes, from failure to overachiever, you know, it's like, yeah. So, and I knew what would happen, Jennifer. I knew that if Lauren started praying for her seven friends, she'd want to share the gospel with them. It's inevitable who you pray for, you care for. And because prayer is more than a conversation with God. It's an impartation from God. When I pray, I get his heart. He cares about lost people. And so Lauren, she wrote their names of her seven friends on our family prayer board, chalkboard in our living room. I wrote my names. Colin wrote hers. Chloe wrote, you know, Mercy wrote theirs. And within a month, Lauren said, Dad, none of my friends know Jesus. Can we start a Bible study for them at my house? And so for 8 weeks, Mercy and Lauren did an 8-week Bible study and all the moms were like, yes, free childcare for 3 hours every Friday and you'll feed them. I can go get my nails done, go get shopping, take a nap. You know, so all the moms said yes. We told them we're pastors and it's going to be a Christian Bible study. We won't force anything on your girls, but you know, all the moms said, yes, take them. And so for 8 weeks, we had the girls in our house and you know, who you pray for, you care for. Prayer moves you to mission. And so that seventh week, Lauren said, Dad, it's you know, tomorrow's the last day of our 8 weeks. And I want to share my testimony, how I accepted Christ. I was seven and when I accepted Christ, and I've always grown up in a Christian home. And I don't know what to say. Will you help me tell my story?
Wow.
And so I helped her craft it and helped her practice it. And the next day, Jennifer, she shared Christ with her seven friends, and five of them accepted Christ.
Wow.
In our living room, because who you pray for, you care for. Prayer moves you to mission. And the next week, her best friend, Claire, was spending the weekend with us, and I was preaching at a church. And I said, do you want to go with us or do you want to go back, you know, to your house? Don't want to presume that your parents want you to go to church with us because they don't go to church. And so she asked her parents, they said, no, go with him and we'll meet you there. Where's Brian preaching? And
wow.
we'd had her family over many times for dinner. There were two, you know, there were two of the people we were praying for by name. And so the family came to the church and mom and dad accepted Christ 1 week after the daughter because 11-year-old said, you know what? I'll pray for seven of my friends. So, you know, by the grace of God, just different movements like Finishing the Task with Rick Warren and Power 21 with Billy Wilson. And there's a large network called Run Ministries with Eric Watt. They have 3 million house churches, have embraced the vision, the strategy, the idea. And last year we prayed for over 500 million people by name. And all those people got some kind of gospel witness. And, you know, so we're just praising God, you know, amazed at what he's done. So the book is laying out the idea, right? The bless idea. How could I be a blessing? God told Abraham in Genesis 12, I'll bless you to be a blessing. How could I bless my neighbors? Because, you know, not everyone wants to hear the gospel, but everybody wants to be blessed, right? I've never met a Hindu that didn't want to be blessed. I've never met a Muslim that didn't want to be blessed. So if you just say to people, hey, I want to bless you. Okay. You know, I've never been turned down for a blessing. You know, and how do we bless people? Pray for them. Starts there. Everything starts in prayer. And prayer moves you to listen to them, to eat with them, to serve them, and then to share the gospel. And so did this with a Muslim friend of mine named Maz, and he accepted Christ. And I knew that if I'd started with the gospel, he would have totally rejected it. But if we start with prayer, we start with love, we start with friendship, right? The way Jesus did in Matthew's house with all these notorious sinners. If you start with love, love always wins, and people always are in need of love. If we start there, you know, I love one of my favorite verses, Jennifer, is John 1:14. And it says, "In grace and truth came through, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus." And I think there's a real biblical, divine, spirit-empowered, spirit, you know, ordained order there. Grace first, then truth.
Yes.
We so often want people to believe our truth, but they haven't experienced our grace. You know, and he came full of grace and truth. We see that so vividly in John 8, right? The Pharisees find this woman in the act of adultery. They drag her out. They didn't drag the other guy. They drag the woman out, right? Because religion always punishes women, especially targets women. And they drag her out. They throw her down. The law says, Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say? They want to get Jesus to contradict Moses. And he says, you're right. I'm actually the one who gave that to Moses. So, it does say that. So whoever's without sin, go ahead. You cast the first stone. And he knelt down and, you know, drew with his finger in the sand. And one by one, they dropped their stones and left. And it's just Jesus and the woman, the adulterous woman, full of shame and pain, dragged out. Imagine if all of us got dragged out in the middle of our sin in the street in front of everyone. I mean, the shame, the pain, the hurt. And she says, Jesus says to her, where are those who condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord, grace. He knelt with her. He didn't defend the sin, but he defended the sinner. He identified with the sinner, with the one lost sheep, the one adulterous woman. Because he knew what led her to the place of adultery, what led her to walk that day to that guy's house and have an affair, what hurt, what pain, what was in her life that led her to make that decision. There's always a why. And Jesus is always looking, chasing after the heart. And she experiences amazing grace. And then she says, no man, Lord. And he says, go and sin no more. Truth, right? Not excusing affairs, not excusing immorality. Truth, go and sin no more. But it was the grace that she felt, that she experienced in the person of Jesus, that set her free to obey the truth. Right. And so we believe that people need to experience grace first. So that's why we love this blessed lifestyle. Pray for them, listen to them, meet with them, serve them, share, and let them experience your grace, the grace of Jesus through you. And that will open their hearts to the gospel. And I've seen this time and time again all around the world with Hindus, with Buddhists, with Muslims, with atheists. Love always wins. Love opens the heart if we're willing to share people, you know, the grace of God. And so, yeah, that's what the book basically, you know, chapter by chapter lays it out, gives biblical tools that the people watching could start praying for people by name. And so, yeah, I pray it'll be a blessing. They can get on an Amazon, of course, or on my website, brianallard.com.
Yeah, it's a great book. And I'll tell you, a couple of things come to mind when you're sharing here. One of the things is the importance of praying for people by name. So we have a whole lot of young people in our church, right? So we have a church here in South Florida, and there's a lot of 20 and 30 somethings, and they're tightly knit. And one day I mentioned in passing, I said, you know, I'm praying for you guys by name. You should have seen their faces. They felt so special. I'm not just praying over the young adults or the youth or the millennials or the Gen Zs. I said, I'm praying for you guys by name. They were so touched. When I came back from Holland, I taught the BLESS strategy, and I looked at the history of it, and it's been around for a while. And I went 5 weeks, and I taught, you know, line by line, precept upon precept, telling my own stories, making it real. And I hadn't ever really, I brought evangelists into our church to teach evangelism many times, but I never taught a whole series myself on evangelism. And I tell you, people loved it. We have a card that we produced, kind of like what you're talking about. And I told them when I got back, I said, we're going to do this. We have three services. I said, we're going to do this every Sunday, and you're going to take cards and write them down. And the first time, it's Brian, it's so funny, because this is the sort of the pastoral mindset. I gave them the cards, right? And they brought them back to me so I could pray for the people. I said, no. I'll pray with you, but you're going to pray for those five people. You're going to be activated into this lifestyle. And you know, they have become so conditioned, because at the end of every service, what we do is they stand up, they hold their card in their hand, because they take it with them, but they hold it in their hand, and we pray together for these five souls. So it's so funny, because it's almost automatic now. People are visiting, and at the end of the service, they're like pulling out their card. Come on, let's pray for the five. And I know they're praying, and they're expecting. We all know people who don't know Jesus. Some of them are in our family. Some of them are in our workplace. I'll tell you one more story, because this by name thing is just, it's astonishingly effective. And the whole blessed strategy. I live in a loft. This is my home. And I had my neighbor below me. They're living in an alternative lifestyle. And they one time accused me of a leak coming from my house. And it wasn't coming from my house. The plumber came. It wasn't coming from my house. But they called the police on me. They called, they called the fire department with a pickaxe on me. They were going to my door down middle of the night. I'm waking up like, what's going on? And and then they literally spread. Now there's maybe 24 units in this building. They literally spread rumors about me all through the building, and nobody in my building would talk to me. And I'm like, oh Lord. And they all know I'm a Christian. And I'm like, oh Jesus, please help me. But you know what I did? Bless those who curse you, right? I started praying for the two husbands downstairs. I started praying by name for my neighbors across the street. I started praying for the association manager, the office manager, the lady that does such a great job cleaning. And I'll tell you, within just weeks, this turned around. So now when I see the guys in the elevator, oh, let me hold the door for you. Because you know why? They can feel the blessing. I believe I learned this from Ed Silvoso. They can feel the blessing. They can feel. I'm not judging them. Look, I'm not the judge. I'm not agreeing with, you know, certain lifestyles in this building. We've got a lot of people who like to party hard, I'm telling you, in this building. But I am not the judge. My job is to bless, is to pray, is to listen when we have those moments of conversation, when I ask them how their family is, so that I know how to pray more effectively. And then we engage. And I'm telling you, the whole atmosphere of my condo has shifted. Now people are just very nice to me. It's almost like, you know, I was the outcast because I was the only Christian in the building and full of a building of party animals. And now, oh, how are you? We love you. And I'm like, see, now I'm really believing, Brian, that all these people in this building, if it has anything to do with me, and I know it really doesn't, it has to do with him. But if I pray, prayer always precedes salvation. And I believe if I keep whacking away at that thing, I believe that one by one, at least most of them. I'm believing for all of them to get saved, but I know some of them will because I know God's working on their heart. That's what happens when we pray specifically by name. This is not a stranger, and it's okay if you pass somebody on the sidewalk and you don't know their name. God prompts your heart to pray for them. We're not legalistic about this. If you don't know their name and you're in a subway or you're on an airplane, but when you know their name, God doesn't just collect every tear in a bottle. He doesn't just know how many hairs are on our head. He knows our name and he calls my name. And so it's just a very powerful thing that you've done and put together and you're executing. I mean, I'm shocked. I know Cindy Jacobs, didn't she go down to Argentina and
launched it for us? And Yeah, Cindy. Oh, I love Cindy. Cindy's a dear friend and Mike and heroes. And yeah, she was preaching in Argentina and prophesied over Omar Cabrera and Daniela Frazin that they were going to raise up a movement to pray for everyone in Argentina by name. And so that's now happened. So I'll be down there. They invited us down in November. I'll be with Osvaldo Carnival and the Cabreras and preach. And they're going to launch pray for everyone by name in Argentina. And then that day that you were in our workshop in Amsterdam with Cindy, the First Lady Ruto from Kenya came. Mm-hmm. And so Cindy shared with her, hey, how about we pray for everyone in Kenya by name? We already have a team there. We've already had a conference there. We have a lot going on in Kenya already. But so through Cindy, we got to know the First Lady personally in Amsterdam. And so she gave me your number and said, how could I serve you? And it's funny, Jennifer, a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Nairobi. I was supposed to meet her when Rachel was the Second Lady. She had to fly out of town. I didn't get to meet her. But God gave me a word for her that she was going to raise her up to be the First Lady, to be the spiritual mother of Kenya.
Wow.
So when I met her in Amsterdam in the green room, I got to share that word with her. She started crying and she said, what can I do for you in Kenya? I said, as the spiritual mother of your country, how'd you like all your children prayed for by name?
Wow.
So there's 14 million children in school age that go to a public school in 32,000 schools. You know their names. Your Department of Education has their names. So what if we partnered to pray for every school, every student, every teacher by name? Because in everywhere there is a school, there's churches. Get the churches to adopt the school, pray for all the kids by name, pray for the teachers, the staff by name. How would you like to do that? So we launched that. We hired a staff there already, and we launched January. And that was through Cindy. So Cindy's opened a lot of doors for us. And so just cherish her. And the by name, it's such a big thing. And it was the revelation of the name Yahweh. Moses says, what name will I give them? The revelation of the name Yahweh that set Israel free from 400 years of slavery. It was the revelation of the name Jesus that set everyone free from their sins, right? It was the name, the power of a name. 7.5 years ago, our daughter Chloe was sick. She was in a wheelchair. She was 12 years old. She couldn't open her eyelids. She got complete amnesia and she didn't know her name.
Wow.
And it was May 13th, 2016. It was the worst day of my life. They said she'd never walk again. And a pastor from Sao Paulo kept trying to call me and I just kept declining. And I'm like, I'm in the worst day of my life. I don't know this guy. I recognized the Brazil number, but I didn't know. I didn't have his name saved. And so I'm like, Then he sends me a photo through WhatsApp of Chloe in the hospital like 3 days before. And I'm like, how did this pastor I don't know in Brazil get my photo of my daughter, you know? So then I look and it's, hey, I'm Pastor So-and-so in Sao Paulo. Your friend Robson shared with us the prayer request, the photo of Chloe. We mobilized 100 churches to pray for Chloe by name in Sao Paulo. My wife and I are fasting for Chloe and we're doing a prayer vigil all night because I have a 12-year-old daughter. I don't know you. But something about your daughter's story hit me. We have a 12-year-old. What if this were our daughter?
Wow.
And so please call me. I want an update because we got a prayer service tonight to pray for Chloe. And I was like, just the fact that somebody was praying for her by name, right? Not there's a girl in Albuquerque in a hospital by name. Obviously, God hears those prayers. God knows who those prayers are being directed to. But it's just personal that somebody knew her name and they were praying for Chloe by name. And God said to me, everyone is my Chloe.
Wow.
I want everyone prayed for by name because everyone is my Chloe. And so Jesus is my why. But Chloe's also a motivator that gets me up out of bed, that gets me on a plane to Ivory Coast, you know, to share this vision because everybody's God's Chloe. And he knows all of them are his children. He loves them. He calls them by name and he wants them to be part of his family. And so that's the motivator, but it's the power of a name. Right. When Chloe didn't know her name, She had one memory left. She had complete amnesia. She knew she said, "You Dada, you love me." She didn't know her name. She didn't know the year. The neurologist said, what school do you go to? She said, "What's a school?" So it's not that she couldn't remember the name of her school, it's that she didn't know what a school was. And I said, "Chloe, I don't know what's going on, but Jesus is going to heal you." Who's Jesus? You know, she was a worship leader at our church, on fire. One of the most on fire 12-year-olds I knew anywhere in the world. And she didn't know who Jesus was. And I said, "You know, he died on the cross. What's a cross?"
Wow.
"Well, you cut down a tree and you do this." And she said, "What's a tree?" And I'm like, "Okay." You know. And the Lord spoke to me and I said, "Lord, how am I going to get her to you? She doesn't know who you are." And he said, "That's okay. I know who she is. I know her name. She's my daughter." And he said, "But she knows who you are, and your love will heal her." And so that's been our mission. You know, everyone is God's Chloe. Everyone, God loves everyone the way we would love our child. God loves everyone that way. And he wants to be part of his family so desperately. And so, yeah, we're on this vision. You know, it's not my vision. It's not my idea. It came from 1 Timothy 2, pray for all people. It was the Holy Spirit's idea. But we said, why not now? Why not us? And why not here? Why couldn't we be the generation that actually prayed for everyone by name personally? It's going to take a lot of work. But we're seeing incredible movement in India in the house churches. We're seeing incredible movement in Muslim countries because Bless works there, right? Because they can have dinner with their Muslim neighbors. They can pray for them. They can serve them, waiting for that opportunity to open, or they can share the gospel. And so, but yeah, the by name thing is so powerful. And it's so intuitive because you say to people, anybody you love, you pray for by name. Well, yeah, of course. So it's almost like so simple, but it's also intuitive. But there's a real power in that, the power of a name. When you lift up somebody's name to the Father. So I love this 13 time Paul says in his epistles, I lift you up always in my prayers. And then he lists their names. You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, he didn't pray an hour a day for Timothy and an hour for Titus, you know, an hour for Philemon, but he lifted up their names. So the global challenge is take 5 minutes a day and pray for five people far from God. That is in little, in 5 minutes a day, lifting up their name. Father, I pray for Tyson every day. He's a CEO in Austin. I pray for his wife, Nicole. I pray for one of my mayors of one of the cities I lived in. He's still mayor. I pray for Tim, his wife, Liz, every day. Have a family member that I pray for, a couple family members I pray for every day. I have a couple neighbors I pray for every day by name. And so just, you know, I spend a few hours in prayer every day. I wouldn't say I spend hours praying for people by name, but as they come to me throughout the day, I lift up their name to the Father. And I think there's just something, when you lift up their name, God covenants with you, right? It's like when we lift up their name, God joins us in that prayer. He could do it, doesn't need our permission. He can do it anyway, but God loves to partner with us. And so Paul says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he says their names. I just think there's something powerful there that we need to reclaim. And I still pray for people groups, but I also think we got to do both macro and micro. Right, we got to pray for every people group, but we also got to bring it down to the village level and pray for every human being. And so Victor Hugo said, there's nothing more powerful than an idea whose time has come. And I think this isn't not a new idea. I didn't come up with it. That wasn't my idea. But I think it's an idea whose time has come. And we're just seeing incredible movement. So we're launching in Kenya in January to pray for everyone by name. And it's just God keeps taking it. So we just give it away. We curate resources and we give them away. We're not building a brand or even really a network as much as just the vision. Let's get everyone prayed for everywhere. And so my challenge to everyone listening is, who are 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe five people you could pray for by name that are far from God, hurting? Some of them might be prodigals. Some, by half the people on my list, knew Christ at one time, but they're hurting. They're far from God. They've neglected God. They've, for whatever reason, some of them got hurt in church. Some of them backslid. But God cares about the prodigals. And I love the word in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your whole household shall be saved. I think God wants to bring all the prodigals home. And so I encouraged a pastor here in Guatemala about a year ago to pray for five people by name, 5 minutes a day. And he later told me, he goes, you know, I didn't think it was going to work. But so I started praying for my son who'd been away from God, away from the faith 16 years. And he said, I think in the process, I gave up praying for him. I just thought he would never come back. You know, it was too hurtful to pray for him because he was so far from God. He goes, I just kind of gave up. I started doing it after a month of praying for him by name. His son called him and said, Dad, are you praying for me? Said, yeah. How did you know? And he said, because everything's falling apart. He worked at a bar. The bar fired him. He was a drummer in a band. The band kicked him out. His girlfriend broke up with him. He's like, stop praying for me. And he goes, I love you too much, son. I'm not going to stop praying for you to come back to Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with you or church. Stop praying. Just leave me alone. Let me live my life. And a month later, it goes by. He keeps praying for him every day by name. And son calls him and says, what are you doing? You just totally destroyed my life. And things had gotten worse. And so he says, son, do you want to? He hadn't come to his dad's house for years, like over a decade. He says, son, do you want to come to my house tonight and have dinner? He goes, well, I don't have a job now. I lost my apartment. I guess it's your fault. So yeah, I'll come eat your food. And so he rededicated his life to Christ that night in his dad's house. And so this pastor crying tells me, you know, I was that 5 minutes a day, five lost people. It's not going to work. It worked with my own son. And so I just believe God wants to use us, right? He doesn't need us, but he chooses to partner with us in prayer. When we lift up people's name, he joins us in that prayer. So, but yeah, but I pray it'll be a blessing to so many people. Thank you, Jennifer.
Yeah. Thanks so much, Brian. I really feel, I want to say this before I let you go and get your feedback on this. You've heard of the prophetic word from Bob Jones about the billion soul harvest. Yeah. You know, at Awakening Prayer Hubs, we're adopting this strategy, but we're all about awakening. God gave me a prophetic word in 2007. He woke me up in the middle of the night and he said, there's a great awakening coming. And I'm believing for that. And as you've been speaking, and I'm thinking back to this woman from the 1900s, early 1900s in India, she was saved. She got saved in England. And she, her name was Pundita Rambai. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, R-A-M-A-B-A-I. And she gathered these women together and she had them in these, what they were called prayer circles. And she had these ladies praying for 10 other women in their community that weren't saved every day. And massive revival broke out through this simple prayer strategy of praying for these handful of people a day. And I truly believe that this strategy clearly is God-breathed, clearly divine connections, clearly, I mean, you've had so much support. This is amazing. And I believe this is going to be one factor, one leg on the stool of prayer and missions that brings forth this billion soul plus harvest. You talk to Mike Bickle, he'll say at least a billion souls. I mean, you know, a billion. And I believe this. I want to encourage everybody out there. This is so easy. And my Awakening Prayer Leaders, you know, every year we do, I do it every day, but we every year we have a campaign where we pray for seven nations for 5 minutes a day. You know, it's the same concept. And you've seen the breakthroughs that we've experienced, prayer leaders, and all of you out there, by focusing our prayer on nations. And you've seen the fruit. Do this. Pray for five people or more. Listen, hey, if you want to pray for eight or 10, you want to pray for seven. Hey, man, I'm not going to, neither one of us, of you be led by the Lord, but pray for those five people, even if you don't personally know them. I mean, it's great. Go after your friends, family, but hey, pray for the school board president. Go pray for, do this, because I firmly believe, I know that prayer precedes salvation. I would not be here today if it wasn't for a great grandmother who prayed for me, and I didn't get saved till after she died. D.L. Moody prayed for this one man for like 50 something years. He had the list of 50 something years, and like all nine of them got saved, and the last one got saved after he died at his funeral. This works. Prayer works. God's word will not return void. If we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have what we ask. And, you know, not everybody will accept Jesus, but everybody deserves the chance. And when we pray for them, I believe it makes an opening for the Holy Spirit to comfort them, to woo them with his kindness, with his love. You know, people need prayer. And, you know, Brian, I'm going to give you the last word, but this is just an amazing strategy to me. We've adopted it at our church, and now we're adopting it in our prayer movement. And we've got about 100 nations here, give or take. And we add new ones all the time. And I really believe that the salvation, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, individuals from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, when we get to heaven, I truly believe that this strategy, God's going to say, I told you that would work. Because some people, it sounds crazy. 8 billion people, how are we going to pray for them all by name? But it's like a chain reaction. This one gets saved, and they start praying for five. This one gets saved and they start praying for five. I just think it's God breathed. And I'm so grateful for you, Brian, and your wife, Mercy, and your kids. And I want to give you the last word because I'll just keep talking. But I would you pray or whatever you want to say, but before you get off, would you pray for the intercessors and others who are listening, you know, that they would have the grace to do this? Because, you know, it's prayer is work, but it's rewarding.
Absolutely. Thank you, Jennifer. Yeah, you know, you can go to Pray for All, prayforall.com, and all of our resources are there for free. So if anything we have could be a blessing to your prayer leaders all across the world, it's there, it's free. Take it, use it, adapt it, take it and use it. And so, you know, my spiritual dad, Dick Eastman, says this. He says that when you get to heaven, you realize that everyone who is there was a result of somebody's prayer. You get to heaven, you realize that everyone who was there was a result of somebody's prayer. And I really think that's the truth. I think God's bringing the prayer mission. A couple of years ago, I was Rick Warren invited me out to his ranch. There were 14 leaders there. I was the only prayer leader there. A lot of these guys led the big global ministries that if I said their names, you guys would know, everyone would know. And I'm kind of like, what am I doing here? It's like, I lead a small prayer ministry. What am I doing at this table? I'm not sure why I'm here. You know, I was grateful for the invitation from Rick, but not figuring out why I was there, you know. And so Rick said, Brian, tell us what you think. You know, what do you see happening in the prayer movement globally? You're the prayer leader here. So what do you see? And I said, you know, Rick, what I see happening is God is bringing the prayer movement and mission movements back into one movement. I think he's bringing the church back to the book of Acts. The church at her birth was the church at its best. And if we don't have the same power, the same impact that we see in the book of Acts, because we're not doing the thing, we're not living the lifestyle of the Holy Spirit that they lived, right? And so I said, I really believe God's bringing the Latter-day Church back to the early church, back to the book of Acts, where everything we do is birthed in and sustained by prayer. Everything we do is birthed by prayer and sustained by prayer. And that prayer then moves us to mission, which starts in a prayer meeting in Acts 2:1, where the outpouring of the Spirit leads to 3,000 water baptisms and change lives, right? So God's reuniting prayer with mission. Because in the book of Acts, there's not a prayer movement in the book of Acts, and there's not a missions movement. There's the church. And she was powerful in prayer, and she was mighty in mission. And I think God's bringing us back to a place where prayer and mission can't be separated. Prayer and mission need to work together. I think that's how God designed it, that prayer moves us to mission. Not just to enjoy the glory cloud, but prayer should move us to care for somebody far from God. And so I pray a blessing on you. Father, I just pray right now, pour out your Spirit on every man and woman watching this broadcast. I pray for a fresh outpouring. God, I pray for you would enlighten their eyes, God, with fresh power, fresh vision, God, fresh anointing. God, David said in Psalm 92:10, you would anoint my head with fresh oil. So God, I pray for a fresh oil on Jennifer and on every leader that's a part of her movement. God, a fresh anointing. God, this is a new day. We need a new oil. So God, I pray for a fresh anointing, Lord, to reignite. Lord, there's prayer movements all around the world. Yes. Lord, ignite them with mission. Lord, take these prayer movements that are all around the world. In every village, there's somebody praying. Lord, ignite us with mission. Ignite our hearts, Lord. The prayer movement could and should and will lead the way with mission. Lord, the billion soul harvest will happen on our knees as we pray for people by name. And so, God, I bless Jennifer. I bless her movement and the future books that you're birthing right now in her heart, the books that she will write, the books she's already written, the podcast, the global movement. Lord, I pray from 100 nations, take them to 200 nations, 197, if that's the real number. And I pray that just this would grow and increase, God, in impact and power. And Lord, like Luke 2:52 says, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. Let Jennifer and every one of her leaders grow in wisdom and grow in favor with God and with people. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. And all of whoever's watching, prayer up leaders or other people that are listening and watching, I want to pray for Brian and his movement. Let's all join forces and pray for him wherever you are. I know, you know what we do. I was in a Nigerian church in London one time, and long story short, after I preached, 5 hours later, after 3 hours of worship and dancing and all this, they just blessed me. They blessed me. They blessed me. They had like thousands of people just blessing me. And so we bless Brian. We bless Mercy. We bless Chloe. We bless all of his children. We bless his ministry. We bless his movement. We bless his strategic mind. We bless all those he's praying for. We bless his finances. We bless their bodies. We bless their home. We bless them, Lord. We ask you for wisdom and multiplication, just like Dick Eastman prayed for me, wisdom and multiplication. We release wisdom and that multiplication anointing. It already rests upon him, God. Double it, triple it. Lord, magnify it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that he will go here, there, and everywhere digitally, that his voice will be amplified in the nations, that his prayers will touch your heart, that he will pour out your spirit, that people will be prayed for by name, that this mission shall be fulfilled for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise amen. God.
Jennifer, thank you. Love you so much.
Love you too. Bless you. I'll talk to you soon.
Bye.